Thank you, Brother Jerome, and good morning, brothers and sisters. It is our pleasure indeed, and in fact it is our delight, to be in the book of Hebrews for the next 8 days. And today we begin with chapters 1 and 2. I would like to base the words of exhortation this morning on the epistle to the Hebrews. I should like to remind you at the outset that chapter 13 of Hebrews, verse 22 says, "Suffer the word of exhortation." So please bear with me. God speaks through his Son. This is the opening declaration of this epistle. God speaks through his Son. We know that this letter was written at a time when there were Jewish converts to the Christian faith. And so these Jewish converts, having grown up with the institutions of the law, would have to make that transition from the observance of the law to faith in Christ. And I think we can recognize that this was not an easy transition for them. And so this epistle is very lofty in its theme, and as it presents Christ as the one who is superior to all observance. There is nothing that can compare to Christ. And so, why would this be applicable to us, who have no such connection to the Mosaic observances? Well, as we shall see, as we just scan through the epistle this morning, there is much in this epistle for us. In fact, it is encouraging and exhortational in every way. For it says in chapter 2 and verse 1, and how these words must apply to us. Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Or alternatively, or lest we drift away from them. Now, how many of us have experienced this, where we have at times been firmly anchored and felt strong and blessed in our faith, but yet through what may be circumstances or neglect, slowly we just start to drift away, like a boat on a lake that is just drifting with the wind and is not firmly anchored. And so the encouragement here by the writer is that we should not let the things that we hold dear, our faith, we should not let it slip. We should not just drift away. And in chapter 4 and verse 1, he says, "Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest," or into his kingdom, "any of you should seem to come short." And what a tragedy this would be, brothers and sisters, if after dedicating ourselves and committing ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ, at the end, come short. And so this is on the writer's mind. As he penned these words and he looked at the brothers and sisters, he felt the need to warn them not to slip and not to come short. And in chapter 6 and verse 1, he said, "Therefore, leaving the first principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection." Let us go on unto full growth. And this is the alternative that he presents to us. That we should be aware that we need to grow. That we need to continue to grow. We can't take our faith for granted. We must continue to develop and see that we are developing. And in chapter 10 and verse 25, he again issues a warning where he says, not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, I'm sure, brothers and sisters, that you, like me, as we awake every day and become aware of yet more and more tragedy, more disaster, more hopelessness in the world around us, that the day is very near. The day is fast approaching when our Lord will be here. For if the Lord does not come soon and the divine hand does not intervene, this planet is doomed. And it's illustrated time and time again, and I think more recently, with this incident of the oil spill and off the coast of Florida, is just one more indication of how badly we need the Lord and how badly we need our God to intervene in the affairs of man, that this planet should not perish. And in verse 35 of the same chapter 10, we read these words, cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. Don't cast it away. You see, when Paul was writing these words, it was really not that much different to today. And we perhaps fail to understand in many circumstances why someone would cast away their life, or why someone would cast away their hope. And yet it happens. And unfortunately it happens all too frequently. And the exhortation, the encouragement here in this epistle is, don't cast it away. And we will pause and just take a few moments and look at some of the positives that this epistle presents, so that we can see that the reasons why we shouldn't cast it away, why we shouldn't let these things slip, why we shouldn't faint, and why we should exhort one another as the day is approaching. There's every good reason, and it's here. Let us rejoice in these things as we just turn the pages of this epistle during the next 8 days. It's a wonderful blessing for each one of us. And passing over to the chapter 12, in verse 1, here we are encouraged to lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. What we are being told here is to get rid of every cumbrance, everything that impedes our progress towards the kingdom of God. And so now is an ideal opportunity for every one of us to just take stock and just look at the things that might be impeding our progress. What are the things that are holding us back spiritually? Friends, maybe? Activities that are not productive in the things of God? Hobbies that take away our time from things that are much more important for us? How many things could we lay aside? How many things in our lives could we dispose of, just clear out, in order that we might be free to run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith? He is the one, he is the example, and he sets the standard. It's not hard to understand these words, is it? Hebrews has often been called a book that's sometimes difficult, and yet there are passages and more passages that are just so easy to understand. If only we could put these things into effect. If only we could leave here today after considering these words and saying, yes, these things are things that I must take stock of. These are the things that I must put into effect in order that I will not come short in the day of our Lord's return. And so he says in verse 3, the same chapter, "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your souls." We can't afford to get weary or faint in our minds. I think here the Authorized Version is the better version, because as we know, that it's in the mind that we develop or don't develop spiritually. And so it's essential for all of us that we keep our minds active in the things of God. Now, how many times have you heard that, yes, we should do the daily readings? But we should do more than the daily readings. We should constantly meditate upon the things of God. We have many aids to this effect, and we should take advantage of those. And verse 14 of the... verse 12, first of all, in chapter 12. "Wherefore," he says, "lift up the hands that hang down, and the palsied or the feebled knees." Lift them up. You know, there's more than one or two here that will relate to these words about feeble hands and knees that don't work as effectively as they used to. For many, it's difficult to get up. And we can become discouraged as our physical body starts to fail us, as we don't have the strength, the vitality that we used to have. And so the illustration is here that don't be discouraged. Lift up the hands and the feeble knees. And he's applying the physical to a spiritual lesson, that as the physical gets weak and weary, don't let this happen to your spiritual arms or your spiritual knees. Keep them exercised and keep them active. And that's what we need to do. "Hence, from this we will make straight paths for our feet. For that which is lame and turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed." We don't want to put obstacles in our way. And that's the word, these are the words here from this chapter. Don't put obstacles in your way. Don't make it difficult for yourself. Make straight paths. Clear the obstacles. And in verse 14, "follow after peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." Follow peace with all men and holiness. And that gets increasingly difficult. It is difficult to live a holy life, because every influence around us is opposed to holiness. It's diametrically opposite. And so our lives are being constantly assaulted with that which is not holy. And so this is a particularly valuable instruction, piece of instruction for us, that we should follow after peace with all men and holiness. And holiness is the thing that we really need to constantly maintain and protect. In chapter 13, verse 12, we're told that Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. And so he says, "Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach." And this just alters the theme of what we're saying just a little bit, but I couldn't pass by these words in chapter 13. And so Jesus, he suffered without the gate. And I would just like to refer to the book of Leviticus, where we see on the Day of Atonement, on the great Day of Atonement, in chapter 16 of Leviticus, what happened with the offering, with the sin offering. And in Leviticus chapter 16, verse 27, we read the bullock for the sin offering and the goat for the sin offering whose blood was brought in to make atonement in the holy place shall be carried forth without the camp. And they shall burn in the fire their skins and their flesh and their dung. So the sin offering was taken without the camp. And here we have in the law the prophecy of what would happen to Christ. That he would be taken without the camp. He would die beyond the gate. And so he was taken outside of the city of Jerusalem to be crucified. You say, well, what is the significance of that? Well, there's great significance, brothers and sisters, and particularly as it applied to the Jews. The Jews who observed Mosaic ordinance sometimes had, or at least the converted brothers and sisters, had great difficulty getting beyond the observance. They were so used to ritual and observance that now to leave that behind and go on to the greater, to the faith in Christ, was a huge step. And so they are reminded here in these words that we must get beyond Mosaic observance. It was difficult for the Jew to get past the altar upon which the animals were laid out and unoffered. But it was prophesied there in the law that in the case of the Redeemer, in the case of the Lord Jesus Christ, he would suffer without the camp. He would take us far and beyond Mosaic observance. He would take us beyond the temple. The altar would be left behind. And in him we have the perfect illustration of one who said, I am come to do thy will, O God. And so as we read through these wonderful illustrations in this book, in this letter to the Hebrews, we see how all of this just so beautifully comes together. And sometimes, and I only mention this because sometimes I think we fall into the trap of observance. It's so easy to do. Ritual becomes observance. And observance becomes an end in itself. And we fail to reach the heavenly places in Christ Jesus to which we are exhorted to reach. And then I would like to go back to chapter 12 and verse 2 for just a moment to pause on the one who is the author and the perfecter of our faith, who we are told for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. And so for the Lord Jesus Christ, there was joy in offering. There was joy in his giving up every last ounce of his life in obedience to the Father to show us the way. And so his sacrifice becomes so effective for us because it demonstrates to us, number one, what this body is worth, and that there is something far greater in store. And so if I can just take you to a few thoughts, I would like to start in Psalm 68 and verse 18. Where we can see here in the words of the psalmist the joy that our Lord Jesus experienced when he went upon the cross. And would these thoughts be in the mind of the Lord Jesus as he took upon that terrible burden? For here in verse 18, Psalm 68, we read, Thou hast ascended on high, thou hast led captivity captive, thou hast received gifts among men, yea, among the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell with them. And here it is, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who submitted himself completely in order that he might lead captivity captive. And we are the captives. And he has led us captive that the Lord God might dwell with us, that we might have a presence with the Almighty God. And so this was the purpose and this was the triumph of the cross as the Lord Jesus ascended on high. He knew that that was his next moment. That death upon the cross would lead to his resurrection. And that resurrection was his going up to the Father. What a joy and what a thrill. But it wasn't just that he would be in the presence of his God and his Father, but that he would also bring us into that same presence. That was his joy. And if we could just take you to another verse. It's in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 53. Where we read in verses 10 and 11, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, and he shall bear their iniquities. Knowing that he would justify many, that he would bring many to God, this was his joy. He saw his seed. He saw what his sacrifice would produce. A multitudinous seed of those who would come into the presence of Almighty God. By his knowledge shall my servant, my righteous servant, justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. And when we enter into those words in the prophecy of Isaiah, we maybe just begin to comprehend the greatness of what our Lord has done for us, the greatness of what we are here to remember. And we surely rejoice and give God thanks for this. And so this was the joy that was set before him. And we are participants in that joy as we share in his body and in his blood, in his life given, in his sacrifice. As we remember it today, we experience surely that same joy, knowing that we shall be with him. That we shall be with him and that seed that he saw on that day when he was upon the cross. That we shall make up the number. And we shall be there as that great multitude who will sing the song of Moses and the Lamb. What a thrill, my brothers and sisters. And this is the joy in reading the Epistle to the Hebrews. It takes us to these wonderful heights and encourages us. Yes, how can we afford to drift away? How can we afford to let these things slip? We cannot, brothers and sisters, we cannot come short. We must persevere. So therefore, let us strip off. Let us just strip off everything that is a cumbrance to us. Everything that would impede us in our walk to the kingdom, in our race to the kingdom of God. Yes, my brothers and sisters, let us strip off, but also let us put on. And here I would like to refer to the Apostle Paul as he wrote to the Philippians and encouraged the brothers and sisters in Philippi and now encourages us with these words where he says in Philippians 4 verse 8, finally, brethren, this is the last word. As he sums up all of his message to the Philippians, he says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true. Now, the Good News Bible has, for this verse, it has it puts it in a very interesting way. It says, fill your minds. fill your minds with the things that are true and the things that are honest. And if only we could do those two things, if only we could be absolutely true and absolutely honest, first of all with ourselves, and then with God, and then with our fellow man. If we could only do these things. Now you might see as we read on in verse 8 that he says, think on these things. And if you have a margin that has the Greek there, it tells you, take account. And if you were to look up Strong's Concordance, he tells you it's, the idea here is to take inventory. And you know what happens when you need to take inventory if you're in business? You have to go out and you have to take stock of everything that's on the shelves. And you have to count it to see that every item that you have, you have to account for it, and it's in your inventory. And so Paul is telling us here as he writes to the Philippians, he says, take an inventory. Go out and see what's on your shelf. And if we don't have truth, and we don't have honesty, we're bankrupt. Our business is about to fail. So think on these things. And let us be encouraged, brothers and sisters. Let us put on these things that Paul tells us to. Truth, honesty, being just, pure, lovely. And thinking of those things that are of good report. How blessed we are. And how blessed we are with the messages that we have been given. And now in particular as we consider the message that was given to the Hebrew brothers and sisters, to the Jewish brothers and sisters in the first century. Now by God's mercy and grace has been passed on to us that we can receive the same encouragement, the same exhortation. And now we have opportunity to focus on our Lord Jesus Christ and everything that has been accomplished through his sacrifice, through his willing giving up his life, through willingly pouring himself out, that we might come to the Father. And now I conclude with these words. Now the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in us that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.